Grace to you and peace this morning from God our Father, whose mercies are new to us every morning, and from Jesus Christ, our merciful and mighty Savior. Amen. We've been going through a sermon series on the different parts of the human body and living in a sanctified and holy way with these different parts of the body. We have talked several weeks ago about the ears, being able to hear God speak to us through His Word. Then we talked next about our lips, about our mouths speaking righteous words that go forth, remember, like white arrows tipped with medicine to do good in the hearts of those who hear. Last week we talked about our sexuality, how to live a holy and a pure life before the Lord in this way. And today I'd like to talk with you about another part of the human body that we want to use for the Lord in a holy way. That is the eye. Very, very important part of our bodies, wouldn't you say? The eye, maybe we think, is the best of our senses. And in fact, Jesus speaks very highly of it here in Luke chapter 11, verse 34, when he says this: "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is sound, your whole body is full of light. But when it is not sound, your body is full of darkness." We're talking today about our eyes, but we're also, more especially, talking about the eyes of faith. Eyes that are sound, that is, eyes that see spiritual things, that look heavenward, that can see the truth of God, that can see Jesus, our Savior, before us, even though we can't see Him. So we want to use our physical eyes in a holy way, but it's the eyes of our hearts that Jesus is speaking of here. If your eye is sound, if you can see Jesus, then your whole body is going to be full of light. But if you look upon Him and hear His preaching and you do not see Him, your eye is not sound and your whole body is full of darkness. "Take heed, therefore, lest the light in you be darkness," says the Lord. So our eyes are very important. We want to have these eyes of faith. And you really, when you see with the eyes of faith, you're not looking at something that's not there. You're seeing something that's invisible, which is hid from your physical eyes because of sin. Just like we sang in the hymn there, our eyes cannot behold His glory because of sin. Nevertheless, the eyes of faith can see Him. You can see the Lord Jesus. You can see His power, His blessings, His truth, His face already by faith, until the day when one day we'll see Him face to face, also with a physical eyes in the resurrection. This is such an important thing. Boy, does it transform you. When you can see, as opposed to when you're blind, huge difference. Let's take a look at that Old Testament reading today based on this. 2 Kings chapter 6. I love this passage. Do you? Here is the armies of Moab and Ammon coming against, the armies of Syria coming against Israel. And every time they try to attack Israel, Israel's right there. They've anticipated their every move. And the king of Syria says, "Who's going to show me here amongst my counselors who's a spy?" Because they couldn't possibly know all these things that are going on here. And they say, "It's not a spy, O sovereign king. It is the prophet Elisha, who tells to the king of Israel the secret things you say in your bedchamber." You see, he had eyes of faith to look and see, as a prophet, things that were going on. So the king says, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him. Get this man. Let's take him out." So he sends their horses and chariots and a great army. And they came by night and surrounded the city. Now Elisha has a servant. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was round about the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Elisha said, "Fear not, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, my servant's eyes, that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. In other words, he saw the armies of God standing around him. This is what is so important about the eyes of faith. If you are going to go through your life just with the eyes of the flesh, you're going to be intimidated, scared, bewildered, confused, afraid, intimidated, right and left, because you're going to be looking at the things of this earth coming against you to attack you, fearful. But when your eyes are opened, you see the eyes of faith. You see, hey, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. The Lord with his armies are round about me. The angel of the Lord encamps like an army around those who fear him and delivers them, says the Lord. So we want to have these eyes of faith that can actually see things that are invisible. So we're talking about eyes today. What do we need to know? How do we open our eyes? First question, okay? How do we open our eyes? Number one answer, you can't. You cannot, of your own will, open your eyes any more than a blind man can make himself receive his own sight and recover it. It's impossible. It has to be a work of the Lord. That's what we saw in the gospel lesson for today. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him." As he said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the man's eyes with the clay, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." And the man went and washed and came back seeing. You know, if you want to be able to see with the eyes of faith, you need the work of the Lord. You need the work of Jesus Christ. You can't do it. Nobody in the whole world can open the eyes made blind by sin save Jesus alone. It's a gift of him. And in fact, we see that it's not just giving physical eyesight to this man that Jesus was about, but actually he gives him spiritual eyesight, which was the real purpose. You know what happened after this? Guy goes to the Jews. The Jews are upset that Jesus was healing on a Sabbath. They didn't believe in him. They were blinded their eyes against the light of Christ. And what did they do to the man who recovered? What did they do? Cast him out. Threw him out of the synagogue. Excommunicated him. And then it says, Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, because remember, he hasn't seen him yet. He went and washed, came back seeing, but Jesus was gone. He hasn't seen Jesus yet. He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it's he that speaks to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who do see may become blind." So the purpose that Jesus came for was you, who are blind, may be able to see spiritually, that is, to see Jesus as the Son of Man, the Savior of the world, falling down and worshiping him. I declare to you, if you do that, your eyes are open. You actually do see with the eyes of faith someone who's there, but yet cannot be seen with a physical eye. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith, not by sight. So when we walk through the world, we see, although we don't see. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 5 of the Jews, he said, "But I've said to you that you've seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Him who comes to me I will not cast out, for this is the will of my Father," watch this, "that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I'll raise him up at the last day." Do you realize what I'm sharing with you today? When I'm presenting Jesus to you here in the sermon, and you see him by faith, and you believe in him, that means you have eternal life. You heard the word seeing is believing? Well, believing is seeing, according to God. When you see him and believe in him, you see truly. Do you do that today? Do you actually see Jesus before you? Do you believe in him as the way and the truth and the life, that no man comes to the Father but through him? For Peter says in his first letter, "Without having seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And you rejoice with unutterable and exalted joy. As the outcome of your faith, you obtain the salvation of your souls." There's a good benefit, huh? Hey, I can see, I have eternal life, I'll be raised. But there's another benefit to it, which is, and I'll share this, once your eyes are opened, once God has enabled you to see him, the Lord Jesus has given sight to you who are blind, you do participate. You can't open your own eyes by yourself, but once they are open, you need to fix your gaze on Jesus, because the darkness is going to try to get in again and blind you. And think about the benefits, okay, of living your life being able to see the Lord always before you. Think of Jehoshaphat and the Old Testament lesson, 2 Chronicles 20. Here, Ammon and Moab are coming against him with a great, huge army. Jerusalem is toast. They are in big trouble. According to the ways of the flesh, they are not going to survive this attack. Multitudes of multitudes. 10 to 1, they're going to be overwhelmed. Jehoshaphat, the king, says he stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Dost not thou rule over the kingdoms of the nations? In thy hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir are coming to drive us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not execute judgment upon them? For we are powerless against this great multitude that's coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Oh, isn't that great? We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And the Lord says, fear not, be not dismayed of these people, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You'll only have to stand still and watch and see the victory of the Lord on your behalf. That's the way it is in our lives. What kinds of armies are coming against you today? Finances, world gloom, economic disasters, rumors of wars, personal stress, relationship stress. What kinds of armies are coming against you? Where are your eyes looking? I'll tell you something, and listen to me clearly here. If your eyes are on the things of the flesh, on things carnal, on things earthly, you're going to be afraid, just like Elisha's servant. You're going to be shaken with fear. You're not going to have any peace day or night because of what your eyes, your physical ones, are telling you. But if you have the eyes of faith, you're going to be transformed and say, no problem, my eyes are on thee. Those who are with us are more than those who are against us, be it relationship, be it financial, be it the world gloom. I don't care. The world economy tanks. I mean, I do care. But those who are with us are more than those who are against us. David says in the Psalms, I keep the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Do you keep the Lord always before you? When you go through your basic daily lives, no matter what you're doing, good or bad, do you see the Lord before you? Are you keeping your eyesight on him, fixing your gaze on him? Oh, David says in Psalm 25, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he'll pluck my feet out of the net. Here's a personal example. Remember when Beth was having little Naomi? We were in the hospital. As you know, Beth's body has some strange things that happen. Well, the doctor tried for a month to get her to go into labor. Okay, finally, he sat down, just was shaking his head. He says, I've been doing this practice for 30 years. You're the second person I haven't been able to induce. All the way through this, we are in some fear, but I took this phrase from Jehoshaphat, and I said, we do not know what to do, O Lord, but our eyes are upon thee. I just kept on thinking that and saying that all the way through. You know what we found out when she had came out through the window, C-section? Sorry for that. The doctor said that if she had gone into labor, she probably would have died with Naomi because of the way she was too thin in her I'm not going to get into all that detail, in her uterus. But the point was, we looked to the Lord, and the Lord, even though the situation was sort of impossible according to the flesh, yet the eyes of faith saw, and the Lord plucked our feet out of a net and delivered us, and he's done that 1,000 times for me. I'll bear witness today. He'll do it 1,000 times for you. For our God is faithful. You want to see him before you. Don't you think it's the eyes of faith that enabled David to look upon the Philistine, Goliath? And everybody else looked at him with their physical eyes and they go, we can't fight this giant. But David looked at him and said, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, O Goliath. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Because he looked not to Goliath with his physical eyes, but to the eyes he saw the Lord standing over Goliath behind him, saying, he'll strike you down on my behalf. The eyes of faith give you strength, confidence, and courage. Don't you think it was the eyes of faith that gave Daniel the ability to stare down the law of the king and was not afraid of the den of lions, knowing that he who is with me is greater than the host of the lions that are against me? And the angel stopped the lion's mouths. Don't you think it was the eyes of faith that gave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego the courage to defy the order of the king, to worship an idol, even at the cost of being thrown into a burning fiery furnace? For they looked not to the furnace, but to the God of fire who has power over all these things, saying, he may deliver us, he may not, but be it known to you, O king, we will not worship this idol. For our God is able to deliver us, if he will, from your hands. And he did. Don't you think the Lord is going to do that for you? You look to him with the eyes of faith. I keep the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. He will pluck my feet out of the net, for my eyes are ever toward the Lord, says David. And when we look at the Lord, we not only see him, we see his armies encamping around us. We see his blessings surrounding us. We have the light of his word. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, so that I can see the way in which I am to walk, the way to walk in righteousness. The unfolding of thy word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. In Proverbs 4, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Is that the way your life is? Is it getting brighter and brighter? When you keep your eyes on him, guess what? When your eyes are on his light, it pours into your eyes and it enables you to see clearer and stronger and better than ever before every day. Like the light of dawn gets brighter and brighter until full day. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Praise God. All right? But now we need to also give you this warning, this admonition today, that the power of darkness, the devil's work, is powerful. He's still after us. He has no power over us, but he's going to try to trick you into looking not to the light, not to Jesus, but to his darkness in the world, to intimidate you, and ultimately, if possible, to drive you from Christ. So we need to beware of the darkness still. For in 2 Corinthians 4, he speaks of unbelievers, Paul does. In their case, the God of this world, God with little g, devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. And what kinds of ways does the devil use to try to persuade us or draw us away from looking upon our Lord by faith? He uses many ways. There is, as it says in 1 John 2, that all that is there is, do not love the world or the things in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know what he wants you to look toward, the devil? To look toward worldly glory, violence, lies, cheating, finding our own way, not relying upon the Lord, sin of every nature. And you know one of the biggest temptations and tools he has in his hands today? I'll tell you. Two letters. TV. Don't you think? Television. Check this out. I did this on my calculator last night after we got back from a sale. Praise God. But I calculate this. If you have a 12-hour day, 12-hour work day, you get up, but you work from 8 in the morning to 8 at night. Let's say you have that. If you watch 1 hour of television a day, that means one out of every 12 hours you watch television. That means one out of every 12 months you watch television nonstop all day long. Imagine that. If you watch an hour a day, that means every year, that's the equivalent of you getting up an entire month, doing nothing but watching television, 12 hours a day, 7 days a week for that month. If you do that for 12 years, That's the equivalent of doing it for an entire year. 365 days, getting up and doing nothing but watching the boob tube for 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, for an entire year. You think that might, I don't know, affect you slightly? Maybe? Considering the things that are on there? The average child watches 25 plus hours a week. That means 3 plus hours a day. That means 3 of every 12 years. That means 1 out of every 4 years of their life, they're doing nothing for 365 days but watch that screen for 12 hours a day, sunrise to sunset and beyond. Do you think that has an effect? A study I found from Science magazine, March 29, 2002, says, by the time you leave elementary school, children have witnessed 8,000 murders and 100,000 acts of violence on TV. By the time you're 18, you've witnessed 40,000 murders, 200,000 acts of violence. Also on TV, what do you see? Illicit sex all over the place, casually and abusive and violent. You're submitted to acts of violence get worse and worse. Oh, check this out. Bear with me here. Lieutenant Colonel David Grossman says, violence is like nicotine and cigarettes. The reason why the media has to pump ever more violence into us is because we've built up a tolerance. You ever realized how much worse TV's getting lately? Woo! Phyllis Buchan gave us some tapes she'd made of Little House on the Prairie from the 90s reruns. Just seeing the commercials that were on back then? Whoa! Talk about wholesome compared to what we got going on today. It's getting worse, friends, because just like a drug, you got to get more and more violence, more sex, more drugs, more wickedness to get that same high from your audience. And so I want to warn you about what I call the beast in our house, the TV. I know it's well known to you, and I'm not going to be some legalistic guy who stands up here and says, if you watch TV, you're a sinner or anything like that. I'm just saying, be careful, be watchful. You know what we've done in our house? We just don't have cable. And in fact, that really limits our television watching. I like that. And can I show you our antenna that we've had? And I originally planned this sermon to go along with when they were going to cut off antenna, but now they've pushed it off, thank you, to June or something, wrecked all that. But let me show you our antenna that we had. And I take great pride in this. You may think I'm a big wuss and jerk for this, but check this out. That's the antenna we have. This was Daniel Boone episode number 4, where Naomi taped it to the wall to try to get the Christian station in for that one. Lone Ranger here and whatever else, maybe a football game over here. You know what's really cool about watching football in our house? Even if they're playing in Tampa Bay, it's always snowing. Because our TV is just so bad. It's even got a little Barnaby here from the tape that picked it up here. But you know what? I love this. I love, because I tell Beth, I want our beast wounded and crippled. I mean, I like to watch TV like the rest of you, but I want him crippled. And just last week, in anticipation of the sermon, you know what I did? I put the beast in the cave. I put him out in the garage. I wanted to see what might happen to my family if we didn't have it at all for a week. Not even movies, which we watch a lot of, tapes. And you know what happened? We got along better this week than we have for a long time. All of a sudden, my daughter's having a long conversation with her mommy about what went on at school. Then she starts playing on a recorder and playing music. I haven't heard her practice that since she got one, basically, save once. So what I'm saying to you today is beware of the beast. There are some good things, perhaps. Well, let me say, there are some things that are maybe not as harmful on there, but I have never seen anything on there that builds my faith, that puts my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that causes me to look upon temptation and not shudder. Rather, I see things that are there to lead me astray from Christ. So I'm not going to look at those things. I'm going to look at the Lord. Listen, I keep the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And I'm telling you today with all honesty from my heart, I see Jesus. I really do. I'll go sailing. I'll be working here in a sermon. I'll go visit somebody. I'll be playing with my family. I see Jesus before me. And he's instructing me. He's leading me in the way. My eyes don't see him, but my eyes of faith are fixed on him by God's grace. And what a blessing it is, and the confidence. And whenever I take my eyes off him, I get afraid. I get intimidated. I get scared and anxious and down in myself and down in the mouth. But when I look on him, it transforms me. Because when I look on light, his light pierces my eyes. If my eye is sound, Jesus says, your whole body shall be full of light, as when a lamp in a dark place gives you light and pours it forth. So, can you see it just coming out of my fingertips right now while I'm preaching? Because my eyes, when I'm preaching, are on him, on Jesus. And he's the one I'm seeking to glorify here. That's why it comes out well. And finally, last point. When your eyes are on Jesus, here's the great thing. His eyes are on you. When your eyes are on Jesus, his eyes are personally set upon you for good. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. 2 Chronicles 16, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world to show his might on behalf of those whose heart is blameless toward him. I am so happy about that. And 1 Corinthians 15, I'll tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. We shall be changed. We shall be made like Christ at his coming. For Jesus said, and this is the promise we're concluding with, for this is the will of my Father, says the Lord, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And then they shall see his face. His name shall be on their foreheads. Night shall be no more. They shall need no light of lamp or sun on that day. For the Lord God will be their light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The eyes of faith see him. Amen.